Oh, Boker Tov, everybody. Okay, welcome, class number 119. As we'll continue the bracha of Gula, the third bracha of the that are surrounding Kriyat Shema, two and two before Yotzer Hamorot and Ohev Moyis Habocher Moyis Yaviava, and we of course we spoke about that Shema. And now the bracha of Gal Yisrael, which we pointed out a few weeks ago, it is a bracha. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We somehow don't view it as a bracha because it doesn't start with Baruch. So Ava Rabba we'll view as a bracha because it's right after, you know, Baruch Baruch. But here we got Shema in between, and we know when two brachot are next to each other, it doesn't begin with Baruch. So Shema is not really like an interruption. When they're separated, they are Baruch. That's why we mentioned on the Shema brachas when you get married. Let's say the seventh bracha has it begins Baruch, even though the sixth bracha just ended, Mesameach Chatan, what is it? Sameach Disamach. And then that ends with Mesameach Chatan Imakala. And the last one is Vikala, or I forget which is which. But the seventh bracha starts with Baruch Atah, because that's an independent bracha. As a matter of fact, without getting into all the halachot, sometimes that bracha can be said when the other brachot cannot be said. So since it's independent, even though it's said next to the sixth bracha, it is considered its own bracha and has to begin with Baruch. The brachot of the Shemoneh Esrei are not independent of each other. The halach is if you miss one of the 19 brachot, you have to repeat the whole Shemoneh Esrei. And we all know that from Yalav Yavo. We all know that from Betain Talumat or Mashiv Haruach. I think, you know, we were taught that if you miss Mashiv Haruach, four words, that's it. You got to repeat the Hol Shemoneh Esrei. So it's not, the brachot are totally not independent, which is actually a fascinating idea, something we can pick up on, hopefully in a couple of weeks when we get to do the Shemoneh Esrei. But the brachot are interconnected, and that's why the order's important, et cetera, which is why none of them start with Baruch. So Emet B'Yatziv, which we've been discussing the past couple of weeks, is just a continuation of Habocher B'Mo Yisrael B'Ahava, which we have a little pause for Shema in the middle. Yocheved, you have a question already. That's good.
Oh, well.
Anything yet? Introduction. Okay. Bakasha.
Okay. So I was listening to Dr. Mark Shapiro's one of the recordings, recent recordings, okay. And somehow he was on the subject of whether or not you can repeat lines, like if the chazit.
Oh, yes.
See, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So he said something interesting.
Baruch, Torah, Torah, right. Baruch. Okay. I'm sorry. Go on. Yes. Okay.
He said that if you say a bracha in Shemoneh Esrei and you realize that you said it out, but your mind was a million miles away, you're allowed. You can repeat it. Which
so,
I have
okay,
never.
So
now you're
okay.
Saying that they're interconnected. You really can't do that. You'd have to repeat the whole Shemoneh
Esrei.
Oh no,
I mean, I'm not exact. I mean, I do remember he did speak about that. Repeating words. I don't remember this exact point in the context, but I will say with I don't want to give a whole thing about repeating words. I don't have to tell you in the yeshivish world that's very not accepted. You know, they hum and the blah, 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 you know, they can't repeat words. With those places where they even sing, many they don't sing anything. But as you know, it's a long-standing tradition. Chazanim repeat words all the time. And many, there was, you know, is that right or wrong? So it depends. In the Gemara, it's only wrong for modim, modim. And you're not allowed to say modim twice because that sounds like you have two gods. Modim anachnu lach, modim anachnu lach. And the Gemara lists, the Mishnah in Brachot lists three things that we remove the chazan. It says, Al kan sipor yagiu rachamecha. That's a hard one. If God's mercy extends to the birds, you know, because we have to send away the mother birds, modim, modim, and I forget the, Abel hatov yizacher shemecha. And your name should be remembered for good. In other words, implying that God is only responsible for the good in the world, but not for the bad in the world. But to say halal, the whole halal, we repeat, whatever tune you sing, or why do we say halal twice? It's only once in Tehillim. But that, I think there was something nice about repeating, and many poskim did justify it, did justify repeating words, as long as you don't go, David ben Yishai, Yishai ben David. You know, you got to make sure you're not going totally, doesn't make sense. But so some people don't like I did, Baruch, Shenatan, Torah, Torah. It sounds like two Torahs, but the Gemara doesn't say that. There is two Torahs, Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebal Peh. So I don't know. I don't get too excited. I mean, you know, but it's out of style today to repeat words, but it's not necessarily problematic, especially if you do a whole Pasuk. See, it's not really a problem. We do that. We do in Hallel. the Tiferet Yisrael, I think, says anything that fits in the tune. Tunes are important. The mood that creates all kinds of atmosphere. So we know sometimes if you don't repeat words, the tune doesn't, it doesn't work right. And you go, ha, 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 bum, 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 bum. It's not quite the same thing. So, yes, there are certain things you don't repeat. And like I say, it's not in style anymore. But it's not such a terrible thing to repeat the words here and there. Even, what can I tell you? But, yeah,
okay,
so, yeah.
We'll discuss this, I guess, when we get to Shmona Esrei, like the halacha, whether or not if you have to
go back. No, no. So if you remember that you forgot, you're in the bracha of Al Hatzadikim Al Hasidim, and you remember it's so nice out today. Baruch Hashem, we missed winter this year. We had one cold day this week, minus winter, but we haven't. They decided to skip winter this year, whatever global warming. So you didn't say Vatein Talumatar because you know we don't have this, and you remember it. So then you go back. You have to go back all the way. Well, no, you can add it in Shomei Tefillah. Sometimes if you forgot Hamelech Hakadosh. So the, you've said Hakel HaKadosh instead of HaMelech, so you have to go back to the first three brachot. The first three brachot is one unit. But if you forget, then you can go back like to you go back to where you forgot and you move forward. You can't just, you know, to stick it in. Sometimes you can in Shomei Tefillah. So we do have a lot, but sometimes you go
back. You're saying that if, not that you forgot to say something, but if you realize you didn't have, you said it, but you didn't have kavana. Now that I never heard.
That's a different question. No. So that's a different question. So you're supposed to dive in with kavana. So that's what happens if you don't daven with kavana. I don't know anybody has. Have you ever met a person who didn't daven with kavana? I've never heard of such a thing. But they tell me such a thing exists. So So that's a big debate in general. Without getting into it, there is an idea that the first bracha of Shmona Esrei, and only that. First of all, there are two types of kavana. So, it's a huge topic. When do you need kavana, when don't? But there is kavana to, you know, to think about what you're saying and the meaning of the words and, you know, and that's a better kavana. Then there's a general kavana, which everybody agrees is enough. But you know, you're standing before God. You're not really focusing on what you're saying, but you know, you're done. That's also kavana. So the first bracha of the Shmona Esrei needs extra kavana. So the halacha is if you don't have kavana, if you were dreaming, you were thinking about, the hockey game last night. You know what it is. Did I say Elenu or didn't I say Elenu? So like, how much was the Elenu worth, you know? So you have to repeat the first, they have to repeat the first bracha. And then the Ramah, I think it's the Ramah, I'll check. It's so beautiful. I love it. We don't repeat it. Why don't we repeat it? Because you're not going to have kavana the next time either. You'll end up, you'll be OCT. You'll repeat it 400 times until you make sure you have kavana. So the halacha says, really taka, maybe you didn't really daven. No, what are we going to do? Go daven 18 times until you get it right. You know, the halacha is if a person is depressed, distressed. I wouldn't even say depressed, distressed. He's in he lost a lot of money in the stock market. Even something is sort of, quote unquote, you say it's insignificant. It's not insignificant. So you don't daven. The halacha is you don't daven. You're not in the mindset to daven. You have to be in the proper frame of mind. But the halacha is we don't follow that today. There are lots of things we don't do today, you know, like because we never have kavana. My favorite one of these is when you get married. When you get married, so you're not supposed to daven marif at night. Not that you don't have to. You're not allowed to. A chutzpah. A guy says Kriyat Shema the night he gets married, give me a break. Because when you say Shema, you have to have Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemaim. You've got to accept the yoke of heaven, as we discussed. New when a guy davens Mariv, and there was wedding night, he's not thinking about accepting the yoke of heaven. Give me a break. So the halakh is he's not allowed to daven. And if he davens, it's a chutzpah. It's what we call yuhara. We've spoken a few times. I don't know how many times I've mentioned yuhara. Yuhara is a neglected topic. Do people know what yuhara is? I mean, I'll explain, but I'm just curious.
Like arrogance. Like,
right, religious arrogance. This is, as Chaim Soloveitchik points out in his article, Rupture and Reconstruction, this has gone out the window. Nobody follows this halacha, but it's a real halacha. It's an important halacha. You're not allowed to show off in mitzvot. So Rav Avadi Yosef, I believe, so we discussed that. Should you wear your tzitzis out? Many people say no. Well, who are you to wear your tzitzis out? Right? And all kinds of things you're not allowed to do. We're not allowed to fill in all day. All kinds of things. The halacha says X, and in practice we say no. X is forbidden, even though X is required, because it's URI. You know, or not only in all kinds of things. You're not allowed to show off. Only mitzvah between man and man, you can show off. When you give tzedakah, you're supposed to show off because that encourages others. But you keep glatt kosher, you don't use the Eruv, and all that we spoke about last week, you're not supposed to show off. It's yuhara, it's prohibited. So a person who says Shema on the night he gets married is forbidden. That's what it's in the Gemara. It's not like some Akron says it. It's in the Gemara that it's prohibited. And Rabban Gamliel did say Shema the night he got married. So his student says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa! What are you doing? You're not allowed to say Shema." He says, "What can I do? I can't forsake it for one day." When you're Rabban Gamliel, we'll let you say Shema on the night you get married. But even there, his students said, "This is not correct. You taught us where Rabban Gamliel had taught them they're not allowed to say Shema when they get married." So Tosfot already points out today you're not allowed not to daven mariv. Today you have to daven mariv. You have to say Shema. Because if you don't daven mariv, the implication is 364 days a year. I do think about accepting the yoke of heaven. Just when I get married, I don't think about it. So I don't daven. But if I'm not going to daven, a chutzpah, you never think about accepting God. So today we never do Kabbalat Olam HaShemayim properly. So therefore, you have to daven every day. It would be, you have to daven even when you get married. It's against the Gemara. The Gemara says you're not allowed to daven married the night you get married. You're not allowed to say Shema because that would be arrogance because you're not really focusing. But since we never focus anyway, might as well say it. So I love these halachot because the halacha that being so realistic and so understanding what human beings really are like. And what can we say? You can try to do your best, but anyways, okay. So repeating new, that should be the biggest problem we have. Somebody repeats words in the tefillah. Okay, yeah, sometimes there are certain technical things you're not supposed to do, but that's not, I don't know that it'd be the biggest thing we have to worry about. I hope that's okay to say. Okay, but let's get back here to Emet B'Yatziv. Let's try to finish up the bracha. We ended up last week, I said, first of all, that we talked about permanence. Kayam, kayam, kayam. You'll see that I asked you to point out when you say it, like when you said it last week, just to notice how much it talks about forever, prehistory, post-history. It's a very notion that we love the mitzvot, the emet, yatziv, nachlon, kayam is all great for our fathers, our ancestors, our descendants, and on and on and on, over and over again. It's quite repetitive, actually. If you think about it, it says it in different words, but the same theme over and over again. And then we'll have a whole history of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Talks in general terms, and then the last half of the bracha from whatever, after Ezra Avotenu, where do we start? Mi Mitzrayim Ke'ol Tanu. Hashem Okeinu Ve'edah Avadim Pedidanu, right towards the end of the bracha. It's all about Egypt. Mi Mitzrayim Ke'ol Tanu, if you have a sitter in front of you. You took us out of Egypt, Mi Beit Avadim, the house of slaves, Pedidanu, Kol B'choreim Harakta, you killed their firstborn, B'chor Chaga'alta, our firstborns you redeem. Yamsu Bakata, you split the sea. Yazedim Tibata, the wicked ones, you drown. Yedidim, those who are Yedid Nefesh, those who are your beloved, your friends. Hevarta, you pass them through. Viechasu Maim Sareim, the water covered over our enemies. Achad Mehem Lo Notar. Not one of them was left over. So the Medrash has a comment on that. I forget the exact wording in the pasuk. Achad Mehem Lo Notar, there was one person, Achad Mehem, who did survive. Who was the Achad Mehem? I don't know. Who's the Achad Mehem who did survive?
Oh,
it's a beautiful Midrash. It probably isn't true. I mean, what I mean is not true. Like Midrash, I don't say literal. I don't know. Maybe it is literal, but I don't know what would have happened to him. But okay, I don't really care. But the point of the Medrash is a beautiful point, of course. So, you know, we let Paro, the greater part for sufferings, to see all the chariots, to see how he's destroyed. So he, you know, you keep the leaders alive sometimes to see what they wrought on their people. But anyways, Achad Mehem Lo Notar, the simple pshat, nobody survived. Al Zot, Shivku Ovim, because of this, are those who, the beloved ones, that's us, the Jewish people who love God. Remember, we're right after Shema, V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha. Ovim, we have that a few times, Romamu El, exalt Rome, the Romain to raise up God. Benat nu yedidim zmirot. Then we sang zmirot as Yeshir Moshe, right? Shirot v'tishbachot. We're back yishtabach, right? The beginning of the end of the of Tzukei Nezirim. And now we're going to say all these praises. Shirot v'tishbachot, songs and praises, brachot, blessings, v'hodot, thanksgiving. L'melech el chai v'kayam, to the living king, the permanent king. El chai v'kayam, ram v'nisa, exalted and high, gadol v'nora. Of course, we're going to say that in the Shmon Esrei, El HaGadol HaGibor v'hanora. Mashpil Ge'im, Magbi Yashvilim, he lowers the arrogant ones. Yuhara is arrogance. That's the rabbis don't like arrogance. As a matter of fact, the Gemara says that when people are arrogant, you know what happens with arrogant people? You know what they do? They drive out God. The Gemara says when somebody's arrogant, there's not enough room. Someone is, such he's full of himself. There's no space for anybody else. But that's what the Gemara says. When somebody's arrogant, God cannot be in the same place with that person. There's no room for someone arrogant doesn't have space for anybody else. And we mentioned many times, we all know, but we have to repeat it again, of course. The only trait described in Moshe was he's humble. Right? Because when you experience greatness, you should become humbled, and Moshe experienced the greatest greatness. So humble, and that's a very important idea, that God is humble, and we've said it before. You know what? What's the pasuk after Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor Vanara? You know, that is the pasuk. We'll do the first line in the Shmon Esrei, right? Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor Vanara. Where does that come from? Anybody?
Amish Devarim, when then Moshe goes on about how Hashem is kind and generous and good.
What comes next? Yep, the pasuk in front of you.
No.
I'm going to share my screen. I'll show you the pasuk. It's pretty.
It's cool. That's in Bereshit.
It's up on Emily.
When he meets the king of Shalem.
No, that's something else. Yeah, that's related. Just give me a second here.
All right.
Go here. That's a thing I have for my class. Okay, in school. We'll forget that. Just give me a second. I think it's so powerful. I'll just show it to you. I believe it's Perek. I didn't set this up. I believe it's the 10th Perek. Okay, we'll do Chabad here. That came up first. Okay. Maybe not. Okay. Oh, here it is. Okay, what does God want from you? Just be here it is, the Bodh Hashem, just all you have to do. Fear him, okay. We're not gonna talk about that now. And then the pasuk says Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor, God is great and powerful and awesome. What's so awesome? You can't bribe God. Okay, that's interesting. Lo yisa panim. He doesn't show favoritism, right? That's what means lo yisa panim. You treat everybody equally. You can't bribe him. That's the same idea. Osem mishpat yatom v'almana. God does the takes care of the widow and the orphan. He loves the convert. He loves the stranger. This is the greatness of God. Remember, for those who say, anybody saved by biyitin lecha on Saturday night? Anybody ever say that? That's one of these other minhagim that went the way of the dodo bird. That I think used to be a common minhag. Tov, if you're still here, do they say it at the Beit? I know the Beit used to say it. I don't know if they still say it. The big shul in Thornhill. Saturday night, v'yitein lecha, this long thing. Who has patience on Saturday night?
I don't know if they say it. Never at the Beit Saturday night.
I know, so next time you go to the Beit Saturday night, last time I was there, I actually like to say it. Of course, I never say it because, I don't stay in shul on myself and say it. But when I am in a shul that says it once every 5 years, then I say it's beautiful. V'yitin lecha is beautiful, beautiful tefillah. We say it Saturday night. V'yitin lecha mitala shemayim mishmanei aretz v'rav dagam George. We quote, and then we quote that famous, the statement in Gemara, in Megillah, koma kom shata matzei kivurat gedulato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where you find the greatness of God. I can never pronounce it. Shamata matzei an vitunato. There you find his humility. And they, Zavar ze katub mikra, how do they say it? Shanui be umishulash. It's in Torah, Nevi'im, Uktuvim. And they quote three psukim that shows greatness of God. What's the greatness of God? That he's humble. Ha'ela gadol ha'gibor. Great people don't care about the widow, the orphan, the poor. That's the greatness of God. The awesomeness of God is that he loves the stranger. It's such a beautiful idea, really so beautiful. And of course, now you understand why Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, Rav Soloveitchik's grandfather, or maybe Rav Soloveitchik is Rav Chaim's grandson, but said that the job of the rabbi, I've said many times, the job of the rabbi is to take care of the widow, the orphan, and the poor. That's the main, the rabbi is a social worker. That's it, not a lamdan. A lamdan, a Rosh Yeshiva can be a lamdan. This is Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, who revolutionized Gemara learning. It's very nice. Gemara is very nice. But more important, much more important, to close that Gemara take care of the widow, the orphan, and the poor. Of course, take care of everybody else too, but you have to start there. So that's Ramban Isa Mashpil Geim, Umagbiya Shefalim. He raises, he lowers the arrogant ones, Umagbiya, and he raises the Shefalim, those who are low, those who are looked down upon. He raises them on Motzi Asirim. He frees the captives, Halavai. Upoda Nabim, again, he redeems the humble, Ozer Dalim, he helps the poor, Onela Mobet Shavai Melev. He answers in the nation when we cry out to him. So listen, maybe this is a hard thing to say, because we don't always see it. Onela Amo, he answers his nation, Beit Shavai Melev, when we cry out to him. Could say he answers with a no, right? That's what they say a lot. God hears all our tefillot, but sometimes he says no. Okay. But still, I don't think that's what it means. In other words, the authors of this were not saying, okay, yeah, God's going to listen and say no. What they mean is God responds to us. But we all know, okay, that's an old problem. That's a big philosophical issue, of course. And I will get to it. Okay, I'll wait till we get to the Shimon Esrei, but I'll just allude to it now. You know how Daniel and Yirmiyahu didn't say the full Shmon Esrei, right? The Gemara tells us that they refused to say Hagibor v'Hanora. I'll do it maybe inside in a couple of weeks, please God, when we get to Shmon Esrei. But just since we're on the topic, and it's worth repeating, the Gemara, I won't go through the whole Gemara, but the Gemara basically says that Daniel and Yirmiyahu refused to say one Gibor, one Nora, because it wasn't true. Because the non-Jews destroyed the temple, Jews are exiled. What do you mean, God? God's not great. The Jewish people are suffering. It's such an unbelievable Gemara. It's mind-boggling. It's a mind-boggling Gemara. And that's why it's called the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. That's the Gemara is discussing why are the men of the Great Assembly, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the people who restored the Knesset, right? The modern-day Israeli Knesset has 120 people. Because the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah have 120 people. It's a beautiful idea. It's a beautiful idea that the Ben-Gurion and all his anti-religious people who used to eat on Yom Kippur, no, we have a Knesset where the re-establishing, we look back to our history, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah had 120 people, they re-established a Jewish Commonwealth. We're going to have 120 people, and we're also going to call it a Knesset. Maybe it's the Knesset HaKtana, but it's still a Knesset. Okay. Yeah, Zev got that one. Okay, I think. Anyway, so that is, and so the Gemara says they're called Anshei Knesset HaGdolah because they return. They said, no, we should say Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor. It's like unbelievably powerful idea. Now, I say this all the time. Someone who's a Holocaust survivor that's saying they can't daven, they can't thank God. I think that's exactly what the Gemara was saying. In Achinami, and when the Gemara asked, how could they do that? How can Yirmiyahu and Daniel take out what Moshe said? Well, what are they? Reform rabbis? Well, how could they do this? So the Gemara says, they're people of truth. God is truth. And you have to say what's truth. If you don't believe it, if you don't believe God is great, you can't say it. So that's what the Gemara says. It's like mind-boggling. Okay, we'll go over that. I give you something to look into. Yocheved, you don't like what I said? Or it's a Gemara in Yuma 69b, I believe.
No, I have a question about the davening. It's actually not my question. It's my father's question, and I never had an answer for him. So he asked us once, why in the middle of Ezes Avosenu, we seem to have a random pasuk that doesn't fit into the flow. Ashrei isha yishma lo mitzvosecha v'sarasva udvarcha yasim alibo. Okay, like in the middle of discussing God's greatness and his power.
Well, hopefully we'll come back to that. I'm already out of order, but once I'm out of order, we're doing
Second
half. So let's just finish here.
I thought we were at the end already. No,
because I actually will do a few things back there. I skipped Ezra and Avotenu. I just pointed out overall the theme. It repeats our fathers, our ancestors. We'll come back to that. And then I said it ends up with Egypt. So whatever, I was talking about Egypt, so I'm going through how the whole last third or whatever, maybe more than a third of the bracha talks all about Egypt. So that's what we're doing now. I'll come back to the other part, I hope. And so I'm saying, but it's a whole story, you know, it took us out of Egypt. And then it talks about, you know, in the sea. So we are the humble ones who God loves, and the Egyptians are the arrogant ones. You know, they think they can do whatever they want. They can enslave people. That's a sign of arrogance. Right, so God redeems us. I'm saying, God answers the prayers of Jewish people. So it's historically, it's true. In other words, if you assume, which is the simple pshat of what we're saying here, that were describing the Exodus. So at the time of the Exodus, right? Remember, God says to Moshe, Mati tzakelai, daver abnei sovei. So like, I'm not praying already. You prayed enough, just go. Just move into the sea. That's how, you know, Rashi understands it. That's what the Chumash says. So you could say in the historical context, Onel Amo is talking about the Yamsu, but I think, of course, like everything in the Siddur, we're not, everything in the Torah, we're not concerned so much with the historical events. We're concerned that the Torah wasn't written to tell history, it's written for current events. The Torah is written to tell us how to live our life. But nonetheless, historically, you can say if you have a problem, it's God doesn't always answer our prayers. It's not always true. But unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, maybe it is better. God doesn't always answer our prayers. It depends what we pray for. But anyway, but at least historically, on Elamo, Beit Shavah Melav, and then we say Tilot Elyon. Again, we're going to praise God. Baruch Hu Umvorach, He's blessed. Moshe b'nei Israel. And now we're going to talk history. Moshe, the Jewish people, Lecha Nushi Rabbi Simcha Rabba, Amruch Olam. And then we quote the Shira. Micha Mocha Beili Moshe, Micha Mocha Nedar B'Kodesh. That's Shirat Hayam, right? This is exact. All we're doing here is once again, we already did it in Psukei Dezimra. We say the whole Ashi Asher. But remember, Psukei Dezimra was like a much later addition to the Siddur. Psukei Dezimra was an act of piety added much later. Presumably, this was done much, much earlier. And so they have this quoted, and then their quote, yeah, we crossed the sea, we gave thanks to God. We then quote the whole Shira. We say, how great is God? No, there are no other gods as great as God. That in itself, but for another time. But, you know, when we say God is the greatest of God, Elohei Elohim, what does that mean? It means there are other gods, and God is greater than them. We'll leave that as an aside. It's an important aside for those who are interested in the but Micha Mocha, who is like you in the gods? Micha Mocha Beilim Hashem, right? It's sort of a funny expression, but that's what they say. And sure, listen, for sure in the historical context, it makes a lot of sense. In the Jewish philosophical concept, it has to mean something else. But in the historical context, when Egypt, you know, Par said, I my list of gods, he had a Rolodex, he had the sun god Ra and the Nile god and the beetle god. No, they all these gods. That was the ancient world. Yeah, it makes sense. In other words, I don't know if anybody. I'll put a minute. I don't know if anybody listened to my podcast that I did on Kitisa. So I talked about how it's inevitable the Jewish people are going to do Avodah Zarah. What do you mean? Everybody asked the question: why? How is it that the Jewish people could worship idols, could bow down to idols and for 4 days? So I said, this is the opposite question. How couldn't they? they've been slaves for 200 years. Moshe Rabbeinu leaves them for 40 days. Right? Have you heard of your mind? When he leaves them for 40 days, what does he think is going to happen? Obviously, they're going to worship idols. That's how you worship God. They didn't. We need a God. That's what they said. It wasn't, you have to listen. I don't want to say whether, maybe you don't, but, anyways, so in the God, there were many gods. Why shouldn't you believe there are many gods? But, obviously, we can't believe that, but that's what the Torah comes along to teach us. Why should we think evil comes from God? That's what, when discussed earlier, one of the things when you're not allowed to say, we're discussing repetition. So modi, modi, we can't say, and you can't say we only mention God for good. The bad also comes for God. You make a bracha, dayana met. We make bless God for the good and the bad. So, but there's a certain logic. Yeah, of course, God is all good. So bad comes from a different God. It's very logical. We're just, thank God. It's like when the Rambam, nobody today thinks that God had a body. I don't know if anybody, any human being thinks that God has a body. Nobody educated thinks that. But when that's only because the Rambam was so successful in eradicating that belief from humanity. But before the Rambam, the Raifid, we've mentioned a number of times, when the Rambam says that somebody believes God has a body, he's a mean, he's a heretic. So the Raifid says, Mr. Rambam, please. And the language is so powerful. It says, Gedolin betovi mimcha. This is a Hilchot Tshuva, the laws of repentance, chapter 3. It's in, you can go look it up. The Raifid says, I'm sorry, Gedolim v'tovim, people greater and better than you thought that God had a body. Because it says in the Torah, God took us out of Egypt with a strong hand. He has the eyes of God. So we all know, we all know it's a metaphor. Well, why is it a metaphor? Maybe that's what it means. Now, and all the commentaries point out the Raifid actually agrees with the Rambam. The Raifid agreed God had a body, but he didn't think it's heretical. Okay, I think God didn't have a body, but it's okay to think God had a body. Today, you say that, you're out of your mind. And everybody will call you a heretic. The Rambam says that's the third, I think, of the 13 principles of the Rambam. In Yigdal, they don't say Yigdal in my shul anymore. That's another thing they changed. Okay, no. But anyways, things get changed, but there is a certain great logic to thinking that there were many gods. There's the good God, our God is the good, and the good God defeated. That's it sounds like with Paro. I don't know if this God, that's what Paro says. Okay, God said, I'm going to make 10 plagues. I mean, you know, I'm shortening the story. You'll know who God is. You'll know who God is. So for Paro, in the context of talking to the Egyptians and Jewish people, it's very easy to say, God is the greatest of all gods, because that's what they believe. And what did the Jewish people say? We'll read tomorrow. Fill for us a cap to be our God. We need a God. In other words, the Jewish people, even after the Sirna Dibra, didn't fully understand. Sirna Dibra came to tell us there's one God, can't have other God, but that doesn't happen overnight. Can't take a group of slaves for 200 years and expect them in 40 days to all of a sudden have this conception of God. So clearly, it was inevitable that the Jewish people were going to worship the golden god. So that's what I talk about if you want to listen to in the podcast, why that's so. But anyways, sorry if I put in a little plug, but why not? Okay, so Micha Mocha Be'edim Hashem. So we're repeating the Shira, Shira Chadasha, Shibku Gulim. We sang a new song, right, with fervor, because that was a new song. Every day we should sing new song. The Shimcha, Asfarayam, to your name, to the glory of God. Asfarayam on the edge of the river, Yachad Kulam, all together. The Jewish people are all together. That's the most important thing for Judaism, that we are together. Nothing else matters. I mentioned that the Meshech Chachma points out the pasuk in Achrei Mot. We read it on Yom Kippur. What better day to read it than on Yom Kippur? And Parshat Achrei Mot, which is the worship, the avod of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. The pasuk there says, "Hashocheni tam betok tumatam." God dwells among its impurities. And the Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha of Divinz, the great commentary, died in 1926, I believe. And his commentary on the Chumash, he's a big believer in the unity, like anybody, everybody is. The importance of the unity, in other words, the greater importance of unity as opposed to religious observance, much more important, right? Like every, the Dor HaMabul, because they stole money. That's why God decided to bring the flood, the stealing. Dor HaPlaga, they challenged God, idolatry. God can live with idolatry. God forgave us for the golden calf. He didn't forgive us for Beit HaMaragdim, right? It's all over the place that God is much, 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 much more concerned with the unity of the Jewish people than even religious practice that we spoke about. Then it's even Sefer HaYashar that we spoke about a couple weeks ago. Avram praying for storm. It's the idea to get along with people. That's, and the people in the second temple, they were righteous, but they didn't get along with another. God couldn't stand it. That's what the Netziv writes. So here too, the Meshech Chachma writes, that God, if you have impurity, but as long as the Jewish people are united, God can tolerate it. I mean, it's not good. I'm not recommending it, but God doesn't get so upset. But it's when the Jewish people are divided that they're not. So Yachad Kulam, maybe have the tomorrow when you say it, think about that a lot. Coming together, Yachad Kulam is a really, really, really important idea. And it's been the Achilles tendon of whatever that expression is, right? The Achilles heel, right? Of the Jewish people. That's a Greek tragedy, no? Of the Jewish people, for 2000 years, that our inability to come together. We fight way too much. And the Orthodox community fights more than any other community. With the divisions and subdivisions and 98 divisions. Anyways. But,
I missed it. That the Meshech
Hashocheni tam betoch tumatam. Maybe I'll have to look it up. But it's in Achrei Mot, Perek, I think is 15th or 16th Perek. In the beginning of Achrei Mot, the reading we do on Yom Kippur. I mentioned before, I forgot to ask Rav Schechter. I meant to ask him when I saw him last week when I was in YU. So I said I have to ask him when he told us once in Shir that some Achron quoted, I don't remember who it was. He quoted one of the Achronim who said it's better to put an idol in the middle of a shul than to have machloket. like machloket is worse. You know, let them put a pestle in the middle of the shul. No, no. But machloket is the worst. What can I tell you? What can lo yekuk? That's the, you know, Rav Chaim. I was just reading it. It came up again. You know, Rav Chaim of Elushan. I remember the story. You know, they asked him to get involved in a machloket and some issue with the shulchan. He said, listen, the whole issue with the meat, that's only a rabbinic issue. Machloket, it's a biblical prohibition. No, no. So you eat non-kosher meat, rabbinically non-kosher meat. No, no. That's nowhere near as bad as having a fight. He is kosher, isn't kosher. Machloket, this one, fighting with that one. What can I tell you? But again, we have to know how to disagree. You have to be like, even, right, when remember, we learned this in Pirkei Avot. A machloket that's for the purpose of heaven. Sofali kayen. Give me an example of a machloket l'shem shemayim, everybody.
Hillel and Shammai.
Hillel and Shammai.
Notice it doesn't say Beit Hillel or Beit Shammai.
Ah, very
it's the
good.
Original.
Yeah, why doesn't it say Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai?
Because they even intermarried. They married each other. They still
saw
each
other. So why doesn't it say that was a machloket? So
they saw each other as people.
It was Hillel and Shammai themselves did it l'shem Shammai, but their followers may not have
had that. That's correct. That's look at the Tiferet Yisrael. Look at the Tosfot Yontif there on the Mishnah. He points. It's obvious, but he just points it out. Eze machloket l'shem Shammai, zu machloket Hillel v'Shammai. Not Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai wasn't machloket l'shem Shammai. Now, I think it's not like yes or no. You know, like there's a level. So I would say Beit Hillel Beit Shammai was 80% l'shem Shammai. I know, like I don't want to compare the machloket Beit Hillel Beit Shammai to our machlokets of today. We're way less l'shem Shammai. But they weren't l'shem Shammai. How do I know that? The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that. There are two contradicting Gemaras, but the Gemara in Sanhedrin 88a, I believe 88a or B, maybe it's B, I forget if it's some with Aleph or Beit. I think it's some with Beit. But anyways, the Gemara there says, how did Machloket begin? So they said that basically what the Gemara says is, Beit Hillel Beit Shammai, lo shimshu kol tzarchem. They didn't fully pay attention. They didn't fully serve their masters, and they had all kinds of Machloket, and it wasn't so... So l'shem Shemayim. That's what he quotes. It wasn't so, they weren't paying attention. Since it's a different, not l'shem Shemayim there. In other words, their not being l'shem Shemayim seems, in other words, one of them was wrong. They didn't pay attention close enough. They didn't serve l'shem Shemayim well enough. So they make mistakes. So you can't say it's a machlok l'shem Shemayim. That's different than people arguing for ulterior motives for their honor. It's a different, not l'shem Shemayim. But nonetheless, the Mishnah is very clear. They only say Machloket Hillel and Shammai. They don't say Beit Hillel and Shammai. Now, there is a second Gemara in Eruvin that does says, Elu ve'elu divrei Elohim chayim, these and those are the words of the living God, are said by both Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. So clearly, Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai, they weren't like, no, like we say, they weren't like not the Shem Shammai at all, but even they didn't fully reach the level of Machloket l'shem Shemayim. And that's what Rav Schechter told us, that at the same time when he told us to put a statue in the temple, he said there hasn't been a Machloket l'shem Shemayim in 500 years. No, 500 years, I would say 2,000 years, but okay, he was being lenient. And I quoted this before. No, if there hasn't been a Machloket l'shem Shemayim in 500 years, that means the Machloket between Mishnagdim and the Chassidim and the Machloket on the Musar movement, all these Machlokets are not the Shem Shemayim. It's very hard to have a Machloket the Shem Shemayim. But anyways, that doesn't mean we have to agree on anything. We spoke about last week, go to Breuer's, go to Dintro, go to Perpetual.
Rabbi
Kalman?
Yeah.
Yes?
Machloket the Shem Shemayim always only on halachic matters, or could it be something about the welfare of the people? Which would make
it could be about anything. I mean, usually those arguments are, how do you distinguish between halakha and not halakha? It's an interesting question. You saw when I shared my screen, you may have seen very quickly, thing came up on the Likni Mishur today, because that's what I'm teaching now in chat to one of my classes. So the question is Likni Mishur Adim part of the halakha or not part of the halakha? You have to go beyond the law, but that's a law. The laws you have to do beyond the law. So is that being, in other words, are you obligated? It's not so clear. That's a big machloket. So when you say, like, is it only halakha matters? I don't know that that's like a real distinction in halakha. Like, what's the distinction in halakha and agadah? You know, is agadah binding, not binding? It's not so clear. This is a huge topic. But I would say the concept, yes, a machlok and the Shem Shemaim can apply that anything that affects the Jewish people. That doesn't mean we can't have disagreements. Don't get me wrong. We can disagree, but it's how you disagree. It's hard. I always think it's really hard to have a machlok and the Shem Shemaim. Listen, I quoted this in my classes this week, one of my other classes. This week was elections in Israel, right? Nobody paid attention. More than half the Israelis didn't vote. I saw David Horowitz had an article in Times of Israel, the whole democracy protest. They brought the country for 9 months every Sunday night. Democracy, democracy, democracy. Not blaming them. Isn't it amazing that they had an election and less than 50% of the people voted? But it was, okay, it's the middle of a war. I understand. Whatever. So election was once less. So I quoted, there's a left in the Shulchan Aruch. It's an amazing halacha. It's like unbelievable. Maybe it's so unbelievable. I'll show it to you in a maybe. It says that when you vote, it's in Choshen Mishpat, Siman 163 in Choshen Mishpat. So it's talking about the laws of neighbors. They're laws of neighbors, you know? Me and your neighbor. You build a fence. It's laws of who pays to, I want to have a library in the city and you don't want to have a library. So I can force you. That's what it says in the, what can the minority force the majority to do with their tax dollars? So yeah, but all these halachs, fascinating. It's really fascinating. Very important for modern times. It's all in the Shulchan Aruch. We're so busy focused on, you know, ritual. We don't pay attention to the broader areas of the Shulchan Aruch. So the Shulchan Aruch says you have a debate. The townspeople meet, the townspeople, they have the 200 families living in a big city. They're the deciding how to budget their, you know, their revenue. So there's a debate what to do. So the Shulchan Aruch says, the Ramah writes, everybody comes together and everybody expresses their opinion. Beautiful. Everybody gets to express their opinion. And then you take a vote. Take a vote. Majority democracy. But I slipped out two words. How do you have to vote? So the Ramah Paskins, it's like, it's mind-boggling. He says, you have to vote L'Shem Shemaim. You have to vote L'Shem Shemaim. What does it mean to vote L'Shem Shemaim? I'll tell you what it means. What do you mean to vote L'Shem Shemaim? You're in the oil and gas business, and the government's going to have a carbon tax. You don't like that because it's going to cost you more money. But you know that your oil and gas is destroying the economy. So you know it's good for the country. You really do know that. You can maybe not know. You can maybe think not, but you know. But for me, it's good A, but for everybody, it's good B. So the halakha is you have to vote B. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine telling someone in America that you have to vote not to what's your best interest? You have to vote what's in the best interest of heaven, of our society? It's like mind-boggling. This is ridiculous. That's halach in the Shulchan Aruch. I wrote about this once before the Ontario election a few years ago. I sent it out on my email list. I think it's the least observed halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. I can make a list of the top 10 halachot that are most ignored in the Shulchan Aruch, but it's got to be up there. That you vote for the sake of heaven. You don't vote what's good for you. You've always, I mean, there's not, I, if it's great if what's good for you aligns with what's good for the community. But we all know this. You're very wealthy. Please God, that would be nice. You should, I mentioned it. I feel almost like crazy to mention this. We had an election recently for mayor of Toronto. So I voted for the mayoral candidate. Those who live in Toronto will easily figure out who I voted for. I voted for the mayoral candidate who said they're raising property taxes. Because someone said, we're not going to raise property taxes. What do you mean you're not going to raise property taxes? Our city's falling apart. We don't have enough police. We don't have enough public transit. Our roads are falling apart. We need more tax dollars. Where are you getting tax dollars from? The only place the city gets tax dollars. Property, I'm sorry, if you own a house, you can pay more tax. So for 20 years, they've always kept the... Toronto is one of the lowest property taxes in Ontario, and it's way lower than in New York. I mean, I hear what people pay in Teaneck, pay $30,000, $40,000 in property tax, I think. Am I mistaken? I don't know. Correct me. $20,000, $30,000 in property tax in Teaneck is normal. Here we pay, I don't know, $6,000, $7,000. Canadian, of course. But okay, that's we earn Canadian dollars. But we have to raise money. So, and I remember somebody sent out people, well, don't vote for this person. She wants to raise our taxes. I said, great, great. Now, obviously, I would prefer paying less tax. But I understand that it's better that actually, I'm thinking more long term because it's not good for a city if people can't afford to live in it. So even for me, it's better. But In the immediate short term, of course, everybody likes to pay less tax. So that's halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. You got to do what's the, so that's what l'shem shemayim means. So now you know how hard it is. When I say you have to, we don't have machlok of l'shem shemayim. Now you begin to understand. But l'shem shemayim is not just, yeah, I mean it for the sake of heaven. You know, it's tough. I mean, it's, you know, again, they're different in every context. L'shem shemayim might mean something else, but the machlok l'shem shemayim is really hard. There's some people, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach never got involved in machloket. That's why he's Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Rav Moshe Feinstein. Every Rav Moshe, people attacked Rav Moshe. They yelled at him, screaming, he just, you know, you have thick skin. So people disagree. You have to express your opinion. That's also part of the halacha. You have to always, you have to be intellectually honest, but, people fighting, and you have to do what's good for the community. So whatever, yachad kulam is really important. I don't know what to say. What can I tell you? We're way too focused on ritual and not enough focused on the social interaction among Jews. It's much easier. Ritual is much easier to focus. It's much easier to be machmir in Shabbos and kashrut. It's so much easier and to dress in a certain way and to put barriers and et cetera, et cetera. And everybody does this. Okay. I'm sorry. Okay. So, and then we say, Yachad kulam odum v'dei Hashem yimloch l'olam ve'ed. That's also from Shirat Hayam, right? This is, Nichamoch and Hashem yimloch l'olam ve'ed. That's why we call these psukim, right? Because they're fitting into the theme. I'm going to leave Sur Yisrael, because that I guess we'll get to probably, I don't know if we'll get to this week. Then we'll talk about the Gulat, Sur Yisrael. And why do we use the term Sur Yisrael, the Rock of Israel, Sur Yisrael? Well, maybe, okay, but we'll do that right at the end. I want to go back. The part I skipped a little bit, maybe answered Yochevet's question about why we stick a pasuk in the middle. I'm not sure. I didn't actually think of that question, but I was going to talk about it, but not in the context of why the pasuk is added. So I said that it's quite repetitive. We're going back now to towards the beginning of Emet Yatsi, and we're going to, after we say Hadavar Zel Olam Ved, we're just after the first 15 words. Then we go Emet, right? Elohei Olam Malkeinu, God is our King, Tzur Yaakov Magen Yishenu. So I just want to point out how many times we talk about the eternity of this idea. L'dor v'dor hu kayam. God exists for generation to generation. U'malchuto v'emunato la'ad kayamat. The kingdom and the trustiness of God is forever. Dvarav chayim v'kayamim. God's word is permanent. La'ad ol olmei olamim, for now and forever. Alavoteinu v'aleinu was the same idea for our forefathers and for us and our children. Albaneinu v'aldorateinu v'alkol doratzer Yisrael and all the generation. Alarishonim v'alarachronim, on the first ones and the later ones. Davar tov la'olam v'ed, forever. Then we don't have it for, actually, we go a few words without saying that. That's pretty amazing. I mean, Koch lo yavor, Malkeinu melech avoteinu, go'olenu go'avoteinu, now we describe God. Bo'odeinu matzeinu me'olam shemecha. From the beginning of time, you've always been the one who redeems us. And then we start next paragraph. Ezrat avoteinu atal me'olam. God, you are the one who helps us, helped our fathers forever. Malkeinu mashil livneihem, to their children, l'dor v'dor, b'chol dor v'dor. Where else do we have it? That's about it. We stop that. How many times is that? Over and over again? Over and over again. This idea from forever and ever, God is true, God is responsible. And then we went into the Egyptian thing. Then we go to the whole thing about Egypt. Why do we do this? I don't know. It's just interesting. They want to stress it a lot. Repetition. They want to stress. What are we stressing? Emet v'yatsi, that God is true. His promise is true. His, the affirmation of faith, the Shema is true, right? We're affirming over and over and that God redeems us. This is the bracha of Geula, Poteinu Matzeleinu, right? Malkeinu Goelenu, Goela Poteinu. It's all about God's amazing relationship with people. So I think, I mean, I know in modern times, you know, we'll say that if somebody says something too often, it's not so good. It means, you know, they say it so much because it's not true. In other words, you know, that's how you make a lie. But God forbid that should be the case here. But I do think, I mentioned a few weeks ago that I think the assumption is, or I read that this bracha was composed right after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. And it's a response. So you understand, in talking to Jews who just experienced, it's like Holocaust survivors. That's what it was. The year 70 was the Holocaust of that time. I mean, our Holocaust was worse. There was no worse, but still it was pretty bad. Lots of Jews got killed. We lost the state of Israel. I mean, it was pretty bad, you know? So the idea that God is trustworthy and God, so we had to stress the idea, God redeemed our fathers, he will redeem us. I think in a historical context, it makes a lot of sense that we're stressing over and over God's constant relationship with the Jewish people, how he's a redeemer, he's a savior. You can say the fact that we're here, right? We defy all the laws of history. We don't belong. How can the Jewish people survive? That's the miracle of Jewish history. We often look at the negative. But so I think perhaps that's why, I don't know for sure, I think that's why we say over and over this theme of, you know, you just see it all over the place. Dor v'dor, hu kayam, shmo kayam, God is permanent, hu kayam, his name is permanent, kiso nachon, okay, his chair is correct, umachuto mato l'ad kayam, and it's going to be forever. Now, so I wanted to talk about, okay, so that's what it's, dvarav chayim v'kayamim, just want to spend like 2 minutes on that. We say, God, dvarav chayim v'kayamim, God's words are alive, chayim, Kayamim. What's the difference between Chai B'Kayam, Melech El Chai B'Kayam? Right? Chai is alive, Kayam is permanent. I assume Chai means today and Kayam means in the future. That's what I assume it means. And anybody else have any different explanation, you can let me know. But I assume, I mean, again, it's similar. You can say they both mean the same thing on a certain level. But I think Tvarev Chayim means now and Kayamim, it will be established forever. But and what's Udvarav? When we say Udvarav, what does that mean? His words, that's how I have the Koran open in front of me. His words are, his words live and persist. Okay, that's sort of what I said. Live and persist. What is Dvarav? So Dvarav is probably is Torah. The words of God are expressed through the Torah. The Torah is permanent, kayamim, nemanim v'nechmadim. It's faithful and beloved. Right, but I think the idea of Chai V'Kayam is the idea that, you know, Ein Lecha Ela Shofet Asher V'Yamecha, right? This idea, you know, that it's a big problem we have. I remember Rav Schachter telling us, it comes as a shock to a lot of people, we don't believe in precedent. I know that's, what are you, out of your mind? That's all we do. We say, what did some rabbi say 100 years ago? I mean, and I remember Rav Schachter telling us, he was listening to the Eichmann trials before my time, I guess, in 61. And he had a judge from Idaho or something was quoting, and he was quoting a case that was decided in Idaho 100 years ago and using it to practice there. I don't know what exactly, but remember, that's what he was telling us. He's telling us in secular law, in American law, you go to the Supreme Court and you argue there's a case, you know, from Wyoming in 1932, you know, Goldberg, whatever, versus the state. And the Supreme Court of Wyoming ruled X. And that's like a really strong argument. The Supreme Court, they'll return it. Maybe they will, but very hard. We write very much in precedent. And he said, Judaism doesn't have such a strong view in precedent. That's Rav Moshe Feinstein's introduction to this Igrot Moshe, that I'm going to disagree with many rabbis who are greater than me. With the Gemara, it's a different story. We're not going to talk about that now. Why we can't argue with the Gemara is not so simple. Well, we assume we can't argue on the Gemara. Once you're post-Gemara, okay, I don't want to get with the Rambam. Let's take modern times. It'll be easier. We can discuss those important subjects another time. Rav Moshe writes this. I'm going to disagree with the Chatam Sofer. Chatam Sofer lived 200 years ago. Okay, I can disagree with him. And he said, I'm not as great as him. That doesn't matter. I'm entitled to an opinion. Judaism, why am I telling you this? So, because Ela Shofet Asher Yehiyeh Bayamim Mahim. The Torah says you have to go to the judge of that time. So you're going to a dead judge? So unfortunately today, yeah, some people do go to a dead judge, but that's what it means. The Torah is a living document. And in a living document, I always say, what's the definition of halakha? This is what I teach. I'm going now in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes, is my contemporary halakha class in grade 12. So the first class of the year. What is halakha? How do you define halakha?
What, halicha? Like halicha, to move, like going?
So halakha is Jewish law, right? But that's not what it means. It means to walk, right? So it's the way we walk. Very good, natural. But what is halakha? What the term halakha? So I have a definition of halakha. You can tell me if you disagree with it, that the halakha is the interaction of a unchanging Torah to an ever-changing reality. The Torah never changes, but the halakha is the intersection of life and Torah. Life always changes, so the halakha has to change. When people say the halakha doesn't change, we just discussed in the beginning, today you have to say Shema when you get married. In the time of Gemara, you weren't allowed to say Shema when you get married. Well, what happened? So the halakha, well, that's why when rabbis get up and say the halakha never changes, like I cringe, like get out of here. You know the halakha changes all the time. There are 500 halakhas in the Shulchan Aruch we don't follow. Look, and I told you, in the Mishnah Berurah, Rav Shachter told us, I told you, the first time he read the Mishnah Berurah, his hair stood on edge. The Mishnah Berurah changes the halakha in the Shulchan Aruch on every page. The Shulchan Aruch says, yeah, the Mishnah said, yeah, but we have here, we have there. So he has a nice long beard, and he was a tzaddik and pious, and he usually does it to be more strict than the Shulchan Aruch. So, you know, it's okay. It's kosher. But of course, halakha changes all the time. And Torah never changes. But halakha is not Torah. Halakha is the Dvarav Chayim V'Kayamim. It makes the Torah living and permanent. The way you make, if the Torah is, that's Torah in motion, right? That's what it means. If Torah is static, it's a dead Torah. A Torah Chayim is a Torah that's moving. A living person, a living organism moves. But what does that mean? It means you have to have a posek in our time. Of course, we look what the Chatam Sofer, we have respect, but you're not bound by them. Today, there's too much respect. Like, another thing, I know I'm going to Rosh Hashanah, but listen, he knows Kol Torah Kula. But so he told us, lo tagur mifnei ish. You're not, that's a law in Sefer Dvarim. You're not allowed to be afraid of anybody. The dayan, the judge, has to rule. What you think is, he says differently? I don't care what he says. You're not, it means that way. It also means you're not afraid some guy's going to put a gun to your head. That's a question. If you really think he's going to put a gun to your head, maybe you are allowed to not issue a ruling. But you're not allowed to be afraid of your political consequences. They're going to get mad at you in shul. They're going to throw your kids out of school because you ruled in a certain way. So I think it was the Vilna Gaon. I think that what he told us. The Vilna Gaon said, Rav Yosef Karo was also an ish. Lota gur mifnei ish. And great poskim disagree. I just told you the Mishnah Berurah. Right? So people disagree with the Shulchan Aruch. Who am I? I'm going to disagree with the Shulchan Aruch. But of course we do. The Shulchan Aruch with not meant is the final word. Today, so many people, they're so caught up. That's why we have an oral tradition. We're focused too much on the written tradition. There's a lot to speak about that some other time, right? That's what it means. Dvarav Chayim v'Kayamim. The words of the Torah are now and Kayam, but they're alive. Now, and that's, I think, the only way we can keep the halakha alive permanently is by making it, by understanding the reality. That's the first job of any posek will tell you that. Any good posek, he wouldn't be a posek if he didn't know that. Every posek knows that you don't just look up and you pass it. The halakha is reacting to reality, right? The fact how we treat Mechalei Shabbos today. That's the famous truth of the Binyan Sion, right? 1861, right? Mechalei Shabbos, the Gemara says, you throw them out. They're goyim, they're kofrim, they're lowlifes, they're atheists. What are you talking about? It's not true today. It's a different reality. And the reality to be Mechalei Shabbos too, in the shtetl in Europe, where everybody's 100% Shomer Shabbos. That's very different than in the modern world. You cannot compare the two. And therefore, the halakha has to have a different attitude. Anyways, that's much more to discuss. Let me do a quick review, and then we'll take our questions. We basically spoke about two things. We went through the whole Egypt idea, half the last third of the bracha, more as I was going through all the points, beautiful, a recapitulation of the Egypt story. This is the bracha of Geula. We pointed out modesty. We pointed out some of the traits that we have. The permanence of God. Now, over and over, we're stressing our forefathers, us, this, you know, this is this whole notion, the Shema, Torah, God's words are all, forever. If you ever said the historical context, just written after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, but it's also very much for us. We discussed the Machloket, the Shem Shemaim, how difficult it is, but how important it is to be L'Shem Shemaim, and how so important it is to be Yachad Kulam. We have to be together, and it's okay to sing songs that the words repeat themselves every once in a while. That only Modim Modim you're not allowed to say. But just, okay, let me quickly go through the chat, and then I'll take oral questions. Rav Moshe Tarragon said that the Tzniut means not thinking a lot of yourself. making room for God. Okay, yeah, that's, we said that God has to leave the room if you're arrogant. I think it's the exact same idea. The opposite of yuhara, that's correct. Well, yuhara is arrogance. Thank you. By the way, they are resuscitating the dota word. Really? Oh, cool. Well, maybe we'll resuscitate some of the halakot. Good. Okay. Quote from, are they really resuscitating a dota word? I just hope they don't resuscitate.
Yeah, but they're using.
What was that movie genetic- on the dinosaur, Jay? Yeah. Jurassic Park, wasn't that the movie? They got the dinosaur genes, then we're in big trouble. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, the dolip bird, that's fine. Okay, quote from Joshua Heschel, Zeus loves women, God loves widows. Okay, very nice, thank you. Yes, God loves widows, that's what it says in the Chumash, that's what it means, to be great. The greatness of God is taking care of the small people. The details tonight, when Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was given the three wishes, so he said, Yavne, let's save Judaism, and find a doctor for Rav Tzadok, beautiful. You can't forget the little things. Why is Shira called the new song? That's a good question. We'll have to pick up on that next week. Okay, thank you. I don't really have time. We say it at the Pesach Seder. I don't know that it's so significant, but we can just, I'll try to address that last week. I hope I remember. I have to write that down. Shira Chadasha, you remind me. Okay, yeah. But it's the idea I was expressing at the end. Newness. B'chol yom yubeinecha kachadashim. Torah's got to be renewed every day. And our praise of God. So I think it's very much connected to what we were talking about at the end. Avot 5:9-17, right? That's the Mishnah about Machlok and the Shem Shemaim. Better have dollars to repair, maintain, as Hashem tasked us to do on the earth and to spend even more dollars to rebuild. I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about here. Repair, maintain, then to rebuild. Yeah, we should keep things in order. I don't know exactly if you want to ask, clarify, Janine, but I think we shouldn't destroy and rebuild. We should repair for sure. Not being bound by precedent is a big impediment to going to Beit Din for commercial expense. So what are you saying, Moshe? What are you saying, that the Beit Din is very bound by precedent?
What I'm saying is that when you go to civil court, there's some certainty of, you know, that you know what the most probable outcome will be, but Basin doesn't tend to, except for maybe Basin America, they don't
accept it at all. You're saying Basin doesn't accept precedent at all, and that's not
true. Yeah. And they only publish their decisions.
You know, right. So the Basin of America publicizes their decisions.
Yeah, Basin of America.
100%. I'm not saying you ignore its healthcare. Of course not. I'm saying, but just because some rabbi 100 years ago, some great rabbi, that doesn't mean you have to follow. Just like the Supreme Court will overturn it. We allow maid in Canada. That's one we don't like, but medical assistance in dying. Canada used to have, didn't allow abortions. Henry Morgenthaler went to jail because he did abortions. Then he got the Order of Canada, the highest award you can get in Canada. So things change. Society changed. Whether we like it or not, it's not relevant. Society changes. So I think that's true in the Beit Din too. In other words, obviously precedent, we don't uprule everything. But yes, you want the Beit Din to have rules and regulation. Thank God the Beit Din of America does that. Many of our Batei Dinim are, I don't want to say what they are. It's not good. It's not good. It's a big problem. It's a Chilul Hashem, actually. But the Beit Din of America, Baruch Hashem, that's one. Professionally, they have lawyers, people who know. Rabbi Wiseman, who's the Menahel of the Beit Din. So he has went to Columbia Law School, worked on Wall Street for a couple of years, has Yadin Yadin Smicha. That's what you need to be a dayan in America. You have no American law, you have to know. Anyways, okay, very quickly, because I do have to go and teach. I can take one or two oral questions very, very quickly. Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
Debbie, ask. I know you had a lot of questions, so let's, if you don't mind. But next week, I'm happy. But Debbie, very quickly, because I do have to go.
I just had a thought about Chai V'Kayam that connected to what you were saying, that Chai is a verb that shows action. And reflects change, while Kayam seems to be more the established and firm.
Very good. I was saying Kayam means for the future. You want to say Kayam is the, you have to balance
the foundation.
Beautiful. I like that very much. Yeah, you have to be rooted. What Morris was saying, really, a little bit. You have to be rooted with the change. It's got to be modest.
Change, right.
Okay, Sima, please. Bakashan, then last question. I'm sorry, I have to run. In a couple of weeks, the schedule will change. I'll have a few extra minutes when we change the clock. But anyways, until then.
Rabbi, I have a question about tradition versus ritual. When you're teaching children about Judaism, you're going to teach them rituals because that's their foundation.
Kids love rituals. Kids love rituals. I hear that.
Because it's very concrete. But then how do you de-emphasize?
Great question. Maybe we'll try to discuss it a few minutes. It's hard. I really do have to go, but I'll give Sima 20 seconds and then I'll pick up next week.
Rabji, I'll just repeat something that I heard. I just got up from Shiva from my mom, who's
Hebrew.
Her Hebrew name was Yachad.
Okay.
The very unusual Hebrew name. It was Yachad. Wow. And Steinmetz, who's the Rabbi KJ now, you know from,
from Montreal.
He had just come back from a mission in Israel, and he heard a beautiful Dvar Torah about the whole concept of Yachad, which is so popular in Israel, Yachad Na'avor, Yachad Ninatzeach. Yachad is an anacronym for Yesh Chilukei Deot. And it's okay to have...
It is okay, just having the beautiful.
I like that very much. Okay.
I'm going to come and say thank you very much for that, and they should have... Long life, a happy occasion. Sorry to hear, and we should all of us should hear good news. Thank you, everybody. Shabbat shalom. Hope to see you soon. Learning, invite your friends. Thanks a lot. Shabbat shalom. Bye bye.